Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. We are in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we're going to read 7 verses here, 1 through 7, so bear with me. My text is a little longer this morning. Matthew 10, starting in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebanus, whose surname is Thaddeus. I know I probably butchered all those, so just bear with me. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, thankful for this day and all the blessings you have given us and each and every one that is here. And Lord, just ask you, with those that are traveling, that are not with us, bring them back to much back with us. Lord, just ask that as we consider your word this morning, that you help us apply it to our everyday lives, Lord, that we may be better disciples, better servants for you. Lord, ask, forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning, Gospel According to Matthew. And so I'm going to preach, unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm going to be preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. I have had the opportunity to preach through the other Gospels, and Matthew is the only one I haven't done so far, and so I'll be taking that on. I don't know how long it'll take us or how many chapters, and from time to time we may go look at some other things as the Lord lays on my heart. And so we'll be considering the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're going to look a little bit of an introduction of the Gospels and of Matthew to give us just a little bit of a backdrop as to why we have the Gospels we have and who Matthew is. There's a chart that lays this out fairly well, so I'm going to talk about that just a little bit. We have 4 different writers, 4 different perspectives, 4 different audiences, and they're written at different times. Mark was the first one written. You know, you go on the internet and you can find all kinds of things, right? And doing some research for this, it's interesting what has kind of changed in the last 20 years, 50 years of what scholars start to say. And you start doing some research, and a lot of these scholars are not, I'll just use the word Christian, but have nothing to do with faith. They just think that they are, you know, document experts, that kind of stuff. And so one of the things that has happened in the last 20 or so years, especially on the internet, you start looking and they start to say that all of the gospel writers have been written after AD 70. Now, this is really, really important because what happens in AD 70, somebody know historically? Destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem, right? And then, so this is really important. Now, if all the gospels are written after, especially dealing with what we're going to call the 3 synoptic gospels other than John, John's definitely written after. But if we talk about the 3 gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if they're written after AD 70, and there's a reason they say this, the prophecies that Jesus made, that one stone will not be left upon another, right, is no longer prophecy. If those books are written, then what they're saying is Jesus, these writers, this opinion is that Jesus could not have foresaw that that was going to happen from the Romans. Isn't that the whole point of the Bible? And when we look at the historical facts of, and we look at what we know about the gospel writers, we know when Luke is written. Luke is written I'll get there, but I'm going to tell you, about AD 60 and 55, 60. Acts is written in AD 62. We know that Luke is before that, so probably 5 years. So that puts us somewhere between AD 55 to AD 60. And we know that Matthew and Mark comes before that. And there's some other reasons why we believe that Mark is probably somewhere around 40 to 45 AD in his writings. Now, Christ would have died and resurrected, depending on how you look at the calendar, AD 30 to AD 33. Should have been AD 33, but there's some conjecture that maybe the dates were messed up. But however you look at it, that is about 7 to 10 years, at the most 15 years. And Mark, the way Mark writes, his is a very simple narrative. The shortest of all the books, probably the closest to a narrative in that tracing the steps of Christ in how the events happened from start to start to finish. Now, the second book that is written somewhere between 5 to 10 years after the book of Mark, and I'll explain to you why we know that Matthew was second, he's written second, and he uses a lot of Mark's material. And what one of the things that is really interesting is that I'll explain how much of that material, but I give you the date. And then AD 55, about 10 years later, Luke writes his, and then John is much, much later than that. So one of the things in dealing with this is Matthew and John are what? Apostles, right? Mark and Luke are not apostles, right? They are disciples. Mark, I am of the opinion, and I think there's good evidence of it. If you hold different, that's not a problem. Mark, I think, was a disciple of Peter, and a lot of his gospel comes from Peter. And this is really important. I'll talk about that a little bit later. And so when we talk about these four gospels and how they wrote, Matthew and John wrote from experience, right? From what they saw every day. Luke wasn't there, we know. Mark may have been there as a young man. We believe he was there at least at the arrest of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew and John wrote what they experienced. Mark and Luke wrote what they discovered. Both are relevant, right? But we also know this also comes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we find that each present Jesus Christ as different. Part of that is because of who they're writing to. Matthew presents Jesus as king, going to be future king. Matthew 24, they ask him, what are you going to set up your kingdom? And Matthew covers that extensively. Mark talks about Jesus as servant. Luke talks about Jesus as man, his humanity, and John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ. And then the audience, each writes to a different audience. Matthew writes to the Jews. He was a Jew, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And Mark writes to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, Gentiles. John writes to all and focuses on both Jews and Gentiles. Matthew, and I want to talk about this for a second, he focuses on prophecy, and he quotes the Old Testament approximately 53 times quoting a direct Old Testament scripture and showing that Jesus fulfilled this, often using the phrase that the prophets might be fulfilled. And this statement is exclusive to Matthew, and he uses that some 15 times. So 53 times he quotes prophecy or an Old Testament verse, and then there's another 43 times that he alludes to Old Testament prophecy. So almost 100 times he talks about prophecy, much more than any of the other Gospels. And then beginning with Abraham, Matthew starts with Abraham, David, he's showing the Jews why Jesus is the Messiah. That is his point. He shows, and we'll talk about this even more, he shows the lineage of Jesus Christ through Joseph, because Joseph, not his biological father, but his legal father, showing that he has the right to be king. Mark just starts his gospel, doesn't have any beginning. Luke starts with Adam, and John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the end, they all focus a little bit different. Matthew ends with the resurrection. The Mark ends with the ascension. Luke, promise of the Spirit. And then John, the invitation that all might believe. Now, if you remember, Mark was written first, then Matthew was second. Well, the order is then Luke and John, right? So why is Matthew in the New Testament before Mark? Wouldn't it make sense that Mark is first? Well, if you think about it, Mark and his audience is kind of general. He's writing to the Romans, and Jesus came. Who did he come to? He came into his own, right? And yet they rejected him. And so it's kind of interesting that Matthew is put first. Matthew is kind of a bridge because he talks about the Jews. He talks about Jesus coming to be king and all of these things. And so you see a lot of things in Matthew that tie into the Old Testament. So it makes sense when, if you read it through, go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that you look at Matthew and you see all the Old Testament connections. That's one reason I think that it was moved to be the first book. We don't know the logic there, but that makes a lot of sense. So Mark was written first, right? And so Mark stands alone for however many years, five to 10 years. We know it was well circulated. We know that because of some internal evidence and some other things that it was probably Peter's account of his time with Christ. And Peter alludes to this even in that he was a first-hand witness and that it's been written. I didn't record that verse, sorry, I should have put that down. So we have Mark standing by itself. And then about 5 years later, Matthew writes. And what's interesting, if you'll notice, that Mark has about, I don't know if you can see these numbers, about 660 verses, and Matthew has a little over 1,000 verses. So in Matthew, there is some 500 verses that line up with Mark. So Matthew knew about Mark's gospel, and a lot of it is recorded there. Now, one of the things about inspiration, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, in that I believe these are inspired books, but God allowed each writer to share their personal experiences in their writing. And then Luke comes, and then he writes, and he is aware of both Mark and Matthew, and includes a good amount of his of their writings in his. So one of the things that's interesting is Mark has only 55 verses that are unique to his gospel. And it's really kind of important. That shows that his is the first. The other thing is that how they write is important. Mark is a narrative that shows the different things that happen in Jesus' life kind of as they happen. Luke does things as events, as in places. This happened at this place And he focuses on the Galilee ministry, then the Judea ministry, then the Jerusalem ministry. He doesn't do a narrative as this happens when. Then Matthew, he does his book. He does an introduction and a closing, but he focuses on five narratives, five major sermons. The Sermon on the Mount, so there's a bunch of parables, but there's five different ones, and we'll look at those more. So we call these three Gospels, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, call them the Synoptic Gospels, and all that means is they are a lot alike. They see a lot of the same things. They cover a lot of the same material. John covers totally different material. There's 320 verses unique to Matthew and 580 verses unique to Luke. 92% of Matthew is found in at least one of the other two synoptic Gospels. A couple of facts about Matthew. I want to get to some verses. I don't want to just do facts. So he does an introduction. Matthew does this introduction, and he tells about the birth of Christ, and he gives, you know, so and so begat so and so, and then we get to Joseph, and we get to Mary, and then he says in Matthew 1:23, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. That is his focus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And if you look at those verses, look at verse 22 and 21, you'll find that this is the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that, "Behold, a virgin shall," this is a sign, "behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear you a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. Somebody go to Matthew 28:20. I don't care who gets there. Just, and then read the last line. It starts with "lo." And what does it say after that?
"I am with you always unto the end of the age. Amen."
I am with you always. What did Matthew say in 1:23? God with us. And what did Jesus say before he left? "I'm with you always." That's Matthew's focus, in that he is showing that Jesus is God. And we know that him being with us is not only him being in heaven, but also sending the Holy Spirit to represent him through the church. So it's kind of interesting there. Matthew has this whole focus, God with us, showing us the deity of Jesus Christ. Luke, showing us his humanity, and then "I am always with you" at the end. So one of the other things that is kind of interesting in Matthew we know is a publican or a tax collector. So he had a job, and in this job, most likely, he was able to speak some different languages. Probably he was able to speak Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. In order to be able to function in the Jewish culture would be the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and then for the Romans, he would need to be able to speak the Latin and the Greek. And so he was probably a very educated man, and we kind of see this in his writings. And one of the things that's interesting is that, being a publican, we kind of see his expertise coming in as he writes. Luke says in the Lord's Prayer, right, one of the things about the Lord's Prayer, "and forgive us our sins," right, "as we forgive those that sin against us." That's what the Lord's Prayer says. But Matthew says this, "and forgive us our debts," right? It's kind of interesting. So he, as a publican, as a tax collector, would know a lot about debt, right? And resolving debt. And a debt that, "forgive us our debts," a debt that we cannot pay, right? Forgive us something that I cannot pay. Just forgive the loan. He would have known about that and what that entailed. The other thing in dealing with Matthew, I talked about the five different discourses. He talks about gold and silver, mentioned 28 times. Mark mentions it once, and Luke mentions it four times. And then In the parable of the talents, he is the only one that covers that. And talent there is actually a denomination of money. So when we talk about the four Gospels, and we talk about the writers, and we talk about Matthew, it's easy to think that we're just talking about people. But what we're really talking about is the Word of God, right? And I don't want to lose focus of that. And it's interesting, Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning that it stands from the person. For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of men, by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is not the will of men, but the will of God. This is the Word of God. And when we talk about inspiration and how that worked, it's amazing, the Gospels. I have a book, it's called A Parallel of the Gospels, and it puts them together. There is no contradictions, that everything lines up perfectly in all that Christ did. We don't have everything that Christ did, but we have enough to tell us about who Jesus was and to convince us that he was the Son of God. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We find the four Gospels being Scripture, being parts of the New Testament. And it tells us what they are good for, right, in living our life for Christ, that the man of God might be perfect. Now, what does this perfect look like, right? Well, perfection isn't that I don't make mistakes. The perfection that we're talking about in sanctification is to look like Jesus, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, unto obedience in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that's really interesting is some of the manuscripts. I want everybody to go take your Bible, go to Matthew, the introduction page. Who has just Matthew? Okay? Who has gospel, the gospel according to Matthew? Any? Okay. You know what's kind of interesting is that's not just chosen by happenstance. We're scrolls, but by the time we get to the New Testament, most of them are in book form. Paul says, bring me the books, the scrolls, but he talks about books, and most of the books are probably the New Testament. The other thing is there is some historical evidence that Matthew's original writing was done in Hebrew to the Jews, which kind of makes sense. And then it was translated into Greek. We don't have any of the Hebrew, but we do have lots of the Greek writing. And so if this is AD 100 and he wrote, you know, 45 AD, 45 AD, 50. So this is only 50 years after Matthew. So you have your Bible, and I don't know about you, but my Bible's kind of special. I like my Bible. I'm kind of like Brother David. I have notes in, I have all kinds of notes in my Bible. And what's interesting is the Greek, now, I do not know Greek, right? Now, if you go to your Bible, if you have a Strong's, and if you go to Gospel, you'll see that it is that Greek word in the Strong's, and it literally means Gospel. And then the next word is this kata, which means according to, but what it says is the Gospel according to Matthew. And so what's interesting is the titles were given very early on. Sometimes it's argued, well, they didn't contribute or say, you know, Matthew wrote that. Sometimes Paul says, I wrote this. But very early on, it was attributed to who wrote it. And so those people from 50 years had a really good idea of who wrote this, and it's attributed to Matthew. Mine just says Matthew. If it says Gospel according to Matthew, is probably the most accurate title that you could have in your Bible. Anybody have Gospel according to St. Matthew? That's some Catholic influence. There's nowhere you're going to find where God in the scripture called somebody a saint. We're all called to be saints. We should all be sanctified in serving the Lord Jesus Christ obediently through his New Testament church. Is Matthew 1 verse 1. And it's kind of interesting. Are you still there in Matthew? I hope you are, verse 1. And it says, book of generations. Is that what your Bible says, book of generations? Well, the translation is actually book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean?
Beginning.
Origin, right? Or we could talk generation. That's how it's interpreted there. But the word there is literally Genesis, the same word that we have. Genesis is the beginnings of things or the origin of things. So the book of Genesis or the origin of Jesus Christ. That's what the very first line of Matthew says. The beginning, the Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to go through and he's going to lay out the generations of Jesus Christ. I just found that very, very interesting. This is probably the earliest known New Testament manuscript, and it is probably as early as AD 70, 75, which is really fascinating. So this is the one that also has little dots, which people who know Greek is... The letters, they don't have periods and commas, and all the letters are put together. The words are sometimes divided. Sometimes the words are even crunched together. And so what they would do, and the dots are added afterwards, those are all added later, and those are for breathing and punctuation. And so this document would have been read publicly. That is the purpose of those dots and stuff, which tells us if it was read publicly, where would the Gospel of Matthew probably have been read publicly? Church, right? So this document, dated AD 70, which is about 30 years after the very first writing of Matthew, would have very likely been used in New Testament churches or a New Testament church at the time. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty exciting and pretty fascinating to note. I want to look at a couple of verses before I close. Not that I'm closing real quick, but before I end, I want to look at the calling of Matthew. Now, Jesus, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. So who is this Matthew? Now, what's interesting about this Matthew is he's called, has a couple of different labels or titles given to him. One of them would be a disciple. 12, he's one of the 12, right? So here he's called a disciple. And Jesus gave these disciples some specific power to heal, to over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal diseases. The other thing that's kind of interesting is that he's also called an apostle. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, one of the things that's kind of interesting about Matthew is we know very little about him. He's in four lists. Matthew, this is the one we're going to look at. Mark gives a list of the apostles. Luke gives a list of the apostles. Luke gives another list after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jesus ascended, they go back to Jerusalem in the upper room, right? And as they meet there is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There is the 12, not 12 anymore. There's 11, right? The 11 apostles, and Luke lists those. It also says his brethren or his brothers, which is of interest because earlier in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. But after the resurrection and ascension, they start meeting with the church, and later James becomes a very prominent figure in the church. James and Judas both write books, who are half-brothers of Jesus. And so one of the things that's interesting, we have the names of the 12 apostles. Now, this is from the book of Matthew, right? So Matthew would have written this. And in this list, he is listed as number 8 in the list of the 12 apostles. So why would Matthew copy Mark's gospel so much? Mark is one who was an observer, right? Matthew is the one who is a firsthand observer of these events. Well, if Mark's gospel is dictated or handed down by Peter, did Peter play an important part to the apostles? He was kind of their leader, right? He was kind of the one that led out in things, especially in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters are about who? The Apostle Peter. It's the Acts of the Church, but if you look at Acts, it follows, the first 12 chapters follows the Apostle Peter, and then from chapter 13 on follows the Apostle Paul in their dealings with the New Testament churches. And so Matthew here calls himself a publican, which is kind of interest, saying what he is. So he's a disciple, he's an apostle, he's still identifying as a publican. And we're going to look at the calling of Matthew next week. The other thing that's kind of interesting is in the other list, Mark says, well, this is as he is calling him, and he calls him Levi. So he's also known as Levi, and he says, Levi, who is known as Matthew, they're the exact same stories, the son of Alphaeus. And then in Luke, it says, he saw the publican named Levi. So the same individual, and we'll look at those a little closer next week. But Matthew says, Matthew Thomas, the son of Alphaeus. So it's interesting, Levi, Matthew, is listed as the son of Alphaeus. James is listed as the son of Alphaeus. Same person now, or same name. They could have had two different fathers, correct? It's interesting, there are other places where brothers are listed. Alphaeus is not a very common name. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. There's a lot of James. There's only one Alphaeus. Matter of fact, there's even three different Jesuses, right? So that name was also fairly common. So why, if they are brothers, and I'm not saying they are, but if they're brothers, why wouldn't it point it out? One of the things that's kind of interesting is Matthew was what? A publican. Was publicans liked? The Jews didn't like publicans, right? So if Matthew, being a Jew, ended up being a publican, would his family have liked it? Maybe not, right? So could there have been some division there? And so he's not identified as a brother. There could have been two different Alphaeuses, we aren't sure, but it's just kind of interesting there how that it's noted. And Matthew says... Matthew the publican, and he puts himself next to James the son of Alphaeus. Mark and Luke puts Thomas in between, which is kind of interesting. So one of the things that is fascinating, Matthew being a publican, John ministered to a lot of different people, John the Baptist, right? And the people came and said, what shall we do, after they were baptized and disciples of Jesus Christ, and or disciples of him, not Jesus Christ yet. And he gives them some instructions on how to be kind and gentle to people and what they should do. If you have two coats, you know, be generous in part one. If you have meat, do likewise. be generous, right? So they're saying, how do we live for God? He doesn't just quote the law, right? He says, here are some things you could do in being obedient to God. What's interesting is then came some publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what should we do? To be an apostle, you had, what was one of the conditions to be an apostle? You had to have the baptism of John, right? To be an apostle. When they were going to elect Matthias or elect an apostle, they said that they had, that was one of the conditions, that he had to have the baptism of John. And so it makes you wonder if maybe Matthew was some of these publicans, and they came to be baptized, and they said unto John the Baptist, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto him, Exact, thank you. My mind wasn't going to go there. Exact no more than that which is appointed, or don't overcharge people. That was one of the things that the tax collectors could do and did. They said to John the Baptist, what should we do? And he says, be fair to people, be a good employer, and do not take more than what is owed you or owed to you. And then some soldiers came and also asked this question. So different people came and said, what shall we do? And John the Baptist told them what they should do in their livelihood and their living in obedience to the Lord. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Later he's going to send forth 70, right? Now his church, he's already started his church. He's already done his called out assembly. So these 12 apostles are officers, officials of the church, and he sent them out and he told them, don't go yet to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. It's interesting. Did Jesus ever preach to Gentiles?
Yes, he did.
He did. Did Jesus preach to Samaritans? He did, woman at the well, right? Yet this isn't what he wants his church to do yet. Later, he will have his church. Peter, in, I think, Acts the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, goes to the Samaritans. They end up demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit as comforter. They baptize them. Later, Peter preaches unto Gentiles, does he not? The house of Cornelius. And so we find later the Lord is going to have them go. But right now he's sending them out. And what is he having them do? Look at verse 7. Preach, right? So Matthew, he was a publican, right? That was his old life. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. He was called to go preach and told to preach. And it's interesting, it says, and as you go, right? What does the Great Commission say? Go ye therefore, right? Same idea that he is commissioning them. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus doesn't commission his church or give his church a job until after the ascension. I'm sorry, but he's already given them the job to go preach, right? The 12, later he's going to tell the 70. The church has always had the job, but we have a specific job to go preach, make disciples, to teach them, baptize them, and teach them all things so that we can all be disciples of Jesus Christ. And what are they to say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this phrase is exclusive. So Matthew is the only one who uses this statement, kingdom of heaven, and he uses it some 33 times. In closing, piano song leader, come forward. As we look at the Gospels, what is the purpose? John tells us the purpose of his book, but I also think the purpose of the other Gospels. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book or in the other Gospels. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the very first thing is that God has inspired the Gospels writers so that we might believe in Jesus Christ and that we might have life through him. John then later, at the closing of his book, says this: "This disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were all written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But these are written that we might believe." And we'll talk more about the book of Matthew. I hope you have belief, accepted Christ your personal Savior. I hope you're trying to follow him, and we'll look at what disciples should look like according to Matthew. Let's all stand. What page you got?